Hello, I'm Nick Floyd, Senior Pastor of Cross Church. I want to thank you for tuning into our weekly broadcast today. You know, Cross Church is a faith family that is passionate about sharing the love of Christ with the people of Northwest Arkansas, America, and the world. And through this weekly broadcast, Cross Church is able to share a time of praise and worship, as well as a time of studying God's Word with people from all walks of life. I want to thank you today again for tuning in, and please know that the entire Cross Church congregation and I invite you to join us in person at one of our four regional campuses. Come be a part of our friendly, compassionate family known as Cross Church. So if you would, go to crosschurch.com to learn more about our church, and we hope that you'll join us very soon. Well, if you got a Bible, let's grab it. Exodus chapter 33 is where we're going to be today. I do hope that you will join us tonight at Fayetteville. It's going to be a time when we meet with God. And if that interests you, it's going to be a good night. I have literally been waiting to preach the series that we're beginning today since before I became the pastor here a few months ago. And yet my first day as the senior pastor was Memorial Day, which means nobody comes to church, right? And then even in the summer, it's really not the time to get something new geared up. And so I believe the Lord gave me this series and basically just said, hey, just wait. And so the time has finally come for me to pour out so much of what God has done in my own heart towards the future of this church. I've told you several times now that when God called me to be the pastor, he put a few things on my heart. And really, these are not new things. These are old things, the things that are already a part of the church. But rather just, I believe God's calling us to an intensification of these things. Number one, reaching people. We just saw that with three young adults in the baptistry outside. We're talking about centering our lives on the Word of God. It's what we're doing right now together. And then finally, I believe that God just put the manifest presence of God on my heart. And we're going to talk a lot about that together as we study Exodus chapter 33 and Exodus chapter 34 over the next 7 weeks. Today we begin a new series called This Changes Everything. I really believe that if you take to heart what it is that the Bible is going to teach you over the next 7 weeks, that it really is going to be personally life-changing. And as you think about us, not just individually and personally, but as a group of people, as a church, I really believe that this is a church-changing type of study of the Word of God. You may be asking, well, Nick, what is the this? If this changes everything, well, then what in the world are you talking about? What is the this? Here's what changes everything. The manifest presence of God changes everything. The manifest presence of God changes everything. If you've been at church at any point in your life, you've most likely heard about the presence of God. If you've been at church this summer at all, you've heard us sing about the presence of God. But if I were to really pin you down and say, hey, why is this important for your own life and for the life of our church, you may struggle to really define and identify why that really matters. And I want to encourage you to take something that you may have never, ever thought about, the manifest presence of God. And I'm asking God to do a personal transformation in every person that attends or is a member of our church. If the presence of God really does change everything, then how do I experience the presence of God personally? And if the presence of God really changes everything, well, how do we experience that together corporately as a church? And are there any hindrances to that that I need to be aware of, that I need to run from in my life, and we need to run from as a church? Today, the title of our message is simply called The Main Hindrance of the Church. The Main Hindrance of the Church. Anytime you hear the word church in church, you often think about the corporate gathered body like we are together today, right? I'm going to church. This was a good message for the church. And what I want you to understand is that, yes, while we are a part of something bigger than ourselves, also, when we think biblically, you are the church. Individually and corporately, you are the church. And so when we talk about the main hindrance of the church, I'm talking about what is the main thing that is hindering our church from moving on into the future. And when I'm talking about this, I'm also talking about your life, saying what is the main thing that is hindering you from the future that God has for you and what God wants to do in your life. Let me give you a deep thought here. Are you ready for the deep thought? Exodus 33 follows Exodus 32. Everybody say deep thought. That's why they hired me, guys, right here for that kind of stuff. You say, well, what happened in Exodus 32? Thanks for asking. You'll better understand Exodus 33 if you know what happened in Exodus 32. Moses has gone up to Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. Remember in this story? He has gone up. He has received the Ten Commandments. This has been a mountaintop experience with God, literally and figuratively. And yet he has looked down upon the people, and God has told him that down at the base of the mountain, the people of God have become impatient. They're thinking, man, he's been up there for 36 days, 38, 40 days. We don't know if he's even alive anymore. Aaron, remember Aaron, the brother? Make us a golden calf so that we may have something to worship. And so Aaron crafts this golden calf, and they begin to worship this calf. They begin to live in sexual immorality. And Moses comes down from this mountaintop experience with the Ten Commandments in his hands. He's like, guys, you're never going to believe what happened. And he's ticked off at the sight of what he sees. He throws down the Ten Commandments. He breaks the Ten Commandments. He takes the golden calf. He grinds this golden calf into golden powder. He sprinkles it in water, and he's like, here, drink it. And he makes the people of Israel drink of their idolatry. Now, is that not hardcore or what? The sons of Levi, according to the command of God, go through the camp, and they kill 3,000 people because of their failure before the Lord. Exodus 33 picks up the story with Moses hoping that he can go to God on behalf of the people to give atonement for their sin and for their idolatry. Everybody tracking where we're going now? Let's just dive into the passage here. Exodus 33, verse 1 says, the Lord said to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. And I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. That's a lot of ites, is it not? Verse 3 is key. It says, go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. But underline this next phrase in your Bible. But I will not go up among you. He says, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. Underline or circle that little word, the group of words, stiff-necked people. God has essentially told them to go on ahead, move on to the promised land, but I am not going with you. And in fact, it's better that I don't go with you, because if I did go with you, I would kill you. Anybody ever had that moment as a parent right there? You go on ahead. If I go with you, I will kill you. That's where God is with the people. And all the impatience and all the doubt came from one primary root issue. And what was that root issue? The issue of unbelief. See, let me give you a statement that I'm going to come back to over and over and over again today. Unbelief affects everything. Repentance changes everything. You see, there is no limit to how unbelief is affecting you in your life. He said, I don't even know that I understand what you're saying. There are root issues of unbelief where you have chosen not to believe God that have trickled down and have bled into other areas in your life that you don't even recognize. The real root issue of your problem is the issue of unbelief. You think about the people of Israel here, perhaps no other group of people in the history of the world have experienced the faithful provision of God and the presence of God like this group of people. Let me just recap in about 30 seconds God's movement among Israel in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 7 through 12, God sends 10 plagues. Remember that story? Exodus 13, he gives them a cloud by day and a fire by night. Exodus 14, the Red Sea parts before them, and then it kills all the Egyptians who were pursuing them. Exodus 15, the bitter water was made sweet. Exodus 16, bread was given from heaven. Then God gives them quail. Exodus 17, water is given from a rock, and then they also defeat Amalek. Exodus 20 through 24, God begins to lay out the law of God, including the Ten Commandments, ending with a confirmation of God's covenant. Exodus 25, God gives them instructions for the Ark of the Covenant, which would be a visible representation of the presence of God, as well as a picture of the atonement of their sin. And then the leads us to up to this point, Exodus 26 through 31, God gives instructions for the tabernacle and for the spiritual leaders who would lead it. Anybody getting the picture here? God was proving himself faithful again and again and again and again. And you, some of you are smart right there. You caught on right there. He was faithful to deliver, faithful to lead and guide, faithful to part when waters, when danger was looming, faithful to provide their basic everyday needs, faithful to give the law, to govern their leaders, faithful to give his very presence, and faithful to give atonement for their sin, faithful to give them direction for their worship. And they respond with stiff necks. They respond with unbelief. You see, unbelief cost us more than we ever even know. These people got impatient, and their impatience led to doubt, and their doubt ultimately led to sin. Root issue again, unbelief. Think about what it cost them. You know, the promised land from Egypt was about 11 days. If you were to take a straight shot journey to the promised land, 11-day journey. They're waiting at Mount Sinai. They've gotten impatient because they've had to wait 40 days on Moses. We don't even know where he's at. We don't even know what he's up to. Is he even alive anymore? And 40 days of impatience cost them 40 years in the wilderness. You ever have those moments in your life where you think to yourself, man, if I would have only known what it cost, I would have never walked down that path. I've got tons of stories of these in my own life of times when I've stepped into sin and then I see what it cost me personally, or I see what it cost somebody else that I love, see what it cost my family, and then I look back and say, oh my gosh, if I would have ever known that the cost would have been that severe, that great, I never would have stepped into sin. Every one of us has those scars. It's exactly what happens to Israel in this moment. 40 days of disobedience leads to 40 years in the wilderness. You see, when God tells them in verse 3 that he will not go up with them, that is a devastating reality for the people of God. Later in the chapter, you're going to hear them talk about how the only thing that distinguishes the people of God is the presence of God. And now the very thing that has led them through the Red Sea and through battles and through having their needs met and all that we've seen so far in the book of Exodus, God says, that very thing that has led you and guided you, I am now taking away. And you go on ahead, but I will not go up with you. And if I do go up with you, I will consume you. God tells them this is all because they have stiff necks. We'll come right back to that in just a moment. Look back at the passage, verse 4 and 5. It says, when the people heard this disastrous word, what a way the Bible puts it there, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments, for the Lord had said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, you're a stiff-necked people, for if a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments that I may know what to do with you. There are a couple of themes in this passage that I think we need to deal with that are true not only of the church body and the people of God corporately, but man, they really hit home when you think about these personally. So I want you to just take a view into the people of God, the people of Israel, and I want you to ask yourself, is that me? Here's theme number one from the people of Israel, okay? Number one, the people of God were stiff-necked. Stiff-necked. You say, well, what in the world does it mean to be stiff-necked? Three times in the first two chapters here, 33 and 34, as long with 32, you have them called stiff-necked. So what in the world does God mean by that? Does it mean they slept on the wrong pillow that night and just they left it on the journey to Egypt somewhere and now, golly, stiff-necked. Is that what it means or is it something greater? To be stiff-necked in the Bible essentially means this, to be stubborn and unresponsive. You're a stiff-necked person. Stubborn and unresponsive. Stubborn to believe God and unresponsive to his activity. Stubborn to believe God and unresponsive to his activity. Let's talk about both these a little bit deeper. Let's talk about being stubborn to believe God. You ever met a stubborn person? You're like, yeah, my husband right here. Have you met him? And a stubborn person places their heels in the ground, at least figuratively, and they say, I'm not going anywhere. I don't care what you say. I'm not doing what you said you want to do. I'm just not going that direction. They just dig their heels in, and they don't go anywhere other than where they're at right now. They're planted where they're at. Anybody have a stubborn child every now and then? Surely not here in the church, right? you ever have those experiences with your children when they're stubborn? Usually it only happens in public places. You know what I'm saying? It's at the mall, or even worse, it's at church. And like, you made it all the way here. Nobody fought or cried on the way to church. And now you're about to check your kid in the nursery, and they do not want to go. And a magical thing happens in the body of a child when they don't want to do something. The entire thing goes limp. Have you ever seen it? Their legs just go limp. Their arms become incredibly, fascinatingly flexible. And, you know, you're trying to pull them up, and they're just all over the place. Parents, you know what I'm saying? What is that? That's just stubbornness, right? They do not want to do what it is you want to do. Some translations translate this word for stubborn, obstinate. Just an obstinate person. How many of us walk into church on a weekly basis stubborn and obstinate? Heels dug in the ground. God, you can say whatever you want today. I'm not moving. Nothing's going to take me from the comfort zone of me. And so I don't care what they preach. I don't care what we sing. I don't care what's asked. This is my place. Stubborn. Obstinate. This was the main hindrance for the people of Israel. This issue of unbelief that bred a stubbornness. Remember, unbelief affects everything. And it leads to a stubbornness. It leads to an unresponsiveness towards God. But repentance changes everything. Could I just assume something is true about this people of God, the people of God known as me and you, the people known as Cross Church, that the number one hindrance in our church is the issue of unbelief? Can I even like zone down a little bit deeper into your own heart, your own life? That the number one issue that you're facing in your spiritual life is the issue of unbelief. Johnny Hunt said it this way one time. He said, most people never experience the power of Christ in their life because of unbelief. What a horrifying statement, isn't it? How many of us are neglecting the power of Christ in our lives because of unbelief? How many of us are neglecting the power of Christ in the life of our family because of unbelief? How many of us who lead and serve in ministries across this church are forfeiting the power of Christ because of unbelief? A stubbornness to believe God. Let's talk about that second thing. What about being unresponsive to God's activity? Unresponsive to God's activity. I'm convicted that this is too much a reality in my own life. Anybody else? I'm convicted this is too much a reality in our own church. Some of us are just so unmoved by God, so unmoved by His activity. Can you imagine going to the Razorback game this Saturday and being unmoved by what takes place on the field? Can you imagine that? Wouldn't a silent stadium be quite odd, would it not? If we run for a 90-yard touchdown, and you just kind of give one of these. That's good. That was good. Anybody watch the game last night? Remember when we recovered that fumble? And the dude ran it back. Our guy ran it back for a touchdown. Can I tell you what happened in my living room? I'm laying on the couch. And it begins with something like this. Ball! Ball! Get it! Run! Run! Run faster! Go! 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 Touchdown! I literally run through, out of my living room, into the dining room. I'm high-fiving my family. Is it true, Meredith? It's true. Hugging my son like we had just met again after a long period of time of being apart. And man, I'm just all in, right? Anybody else have the same response? Just me, apparently. We are moved by what we love. I love the Hogs. I'm invested in the Hogs. So when something good happens, I'm not going to respond on the couch with a, what a play that was. Interesting. But man, I'm going to get excited. I'm going to be thrilled. I'm going to celebrate what happened because I love the Hogs. Some of us, our issue is not an issue of unbelief, it's an issue of love. Do we really love God enough to be moved by Him? Do we really love God enough to be inconvenienced by Him and by His activity? You see, responsiveness comes out of a place of love. It comes out of a place of faith. It comes out of a place of belief. And God is calling some of us back there. But are you this person? You say, Nick, I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be stubborn and unmoved by God. How do I know? You ever have a pop quiz in class? I hated those. I'm going to give you a pop quiz, okay? Here's a couple of things you can look at in your life, and if these things are not there, chances are you are being unmoved by God in your life. Number one, think about a step of obedience. When's the last time you tangibly took a step to obey God based on something you learned personally reading out of the Bible? Or based on something that happened at church in this kind of setting, or something that happened in your small group, where you heard the word of God and you said, you know what? Man, I need to do what God's telling me to do here. And you took a step. Think about a second question on this. Think about brokenness. When's the last time I was really, truly, genuinely broken over my sin? When's the last time I just thought, I can't believe that I'm here. I didn't want to be here. I didn't intend to get here, but man, because of my own sin, I'm here, and God, I'm just broken. I shouldn't be here. Lord, I turn back. I repent. You get what I'm saying? Then just think about a response. Third question on the pop quiz. When's the last time something happened in a church service that caused me to do anything in a church service? Are we so used to the movement of God that we've become numb to the movement of God? We see somebody get saved, or we hear, you know, that 10 students came to faith in Christ, or we see 3 young adults baptized, and we just give a friendly golf club, or golf clap, I should say. When's the last time we read a lyric of a song like we sang just a moment ago, and we're like, yes. And with arms raised, or with even a clap or even a shout of, that's right. If those 3 things are not a part of your life and you can't point back to the last time that any one of those things happened in your life, chances are you've ended up in a place that probably you didn't want to be, you didn't intend to be, but you're there. Stubborn and unmoved by God, or in biblical terms, stiff-necked. Theme number 2 is this, that the people of God remove their ornaments. They remove their ornaments. You can say, well, Nick, I didn't even know they had Christmas trees in Bible times. How about that? It's amazing. It's not what the Bible's talking about here. Verse 4 tells us that their first response to hearing that God would not go with them was to remove their ornaments. What is that talking about? Ornaments in this passage is referencing jewelry, rings, necklaces, bracelets, maybe even anklets. So that's an odd thing to do. Like, am I supposed to do the same thing? Why do they remove their ornaments? I love the way that Joseph Benson explains. He says this was a visible sign and profession of their inward humiliation and repentance for their sin and of their deep sense of God's displeasure. This is similar to when you see somebody in mourning in the Bible, and what do they clothe themselves in? Sackcloth and ashes. Just a different picture of it. It's a picture of mourning over their sin. You ever poked and prodded somebody in your family, or maybe at the office? Maybe it began as a joke, but you just kind of keep pushing the button. Keep it. And before you know it, man, they like snap. And you get to the point where you're like, okay, I didn't intend for it to go there. I didn't mean, I took the joke too far. I pushed you too long. That's where Israel is with God. Throughout the wilderness journey, they've just prodded God, they've complained to God, they've just been doubtful before God, they haven't believed God, and finally God's like, all right, I'm done with you guys. And now they find themselves at a place of not having the Lord's presence. The thing that distinguished them, as I said earlier, was now being taken away from them. Now, an interesting note, like if you paid attention to the passage as we read it, God is not saying that they would not go into the promised land. Like, they're still going. And in fact, he says that I'll send you and I'll take down the Canaanites. And this angel will take down the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the whole bunch of other ites that are going to come in front of you. But I will not go among you. Fascinating picture here. It wasn't that they weren't going to get victory. It wasn't that they weren't going to end up in the promised land. They were just going to end up there without the presence of God. And to them, that was devastating. You see, so many times in our Christian life, we make prayer, we make the things of God all about getting stuff from God instead of getting God himself. And for some of you who maybe you've come in here burdened about some things or focused on something, I need the Lord to do some things in my life. Praise God, we just prayed for that earlier. But it can get to an unhealthy place where it's all about the things of God and what we get from God and not about the prize, which is God himself. And Israel's coming to grips with that devastating reality. Man, we're going to get the promised land, but we will not get God. The way the passage says it, when they heard this disastrous word. Now, for all that Israel had done wrong up to this point, they finally responded to something right, okay? And what do they respond with? They respond with good, old-fashioned repentance. You see, unbelief affects everything. We've talked about that and the ways that bleeds into the rest of our life, but repentance changes everything. So even in a devastating passage that is not good, we see some glimmer of hope. And the hope comes through repentance. It says that they took off their ornaments, they took off their necklaces, off their earrings as a visible sign of their repentance before the Lord. Repentance is an interesting subject. I believe it is central to the Christian life. Oftentimes we treat it as the doorway in. If, you know, a person's got to repent of sin, believe in Christ to be saved. And so many people think, well, I made it through the doorway of repentance and now I'm good with that. Repentance is central to the Christian life. It is not only the door in, but it is the living room. It is the couch. It is the bathroom. It is the bedroom. Repentance is every single part of the Christian life. Martin Luther said it this way, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he intended that the entire life of believers should be repentance. So if you find yourself in some predicament today, a place you don't want to be, a place you didn't intend to get to, here's my encouragement to you. Repentance is the way out. It's always the way out. So if you don't, if you look at your relationship with Christ and you say, I'm not where I need to be, I need to draw closer to Christ, repent, repent, repent. And God will meet you there. You say, well, Nick, why is this such an important thing? Why is this element of repentance so important? There was a guy by the name of Ryan Robinson who, in 1757, at the age of 22, think about that, 22 years old, he penned the words to the famous hymn, Come Thou Fount. Remember that hymn? Listen to these words and let's just remind ourselves. He says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. Anybody resonate with those words today? A bunch of y'all liars. We're going to talk about that next week, okay? Just kidding. Those words are true in my life. Those words are true in your life. And repentance is the way back. So if your proneness has led to a doneness, like, man, I'm not only prone, man, I'm already over here. I shouldn't be here, but I'm over here. I've been buying into some sin. I've been doing some bad things. And man, I just need to get back to God. I just don't even know the way back to God. I know it's over there. I just don't know how to get back there. You know how you get back? Repentance. Good old-fashioned repentance. And let me just say to you this way. We're not getting re-saved. Once saved, always saved, okay? You didn't do anything to earn your salvation. You can't do anything to lose your salvation. And if you could do anything to lose your salvation, you would lose it. But by the grace of Christ, we're held secure. We're not getting re-saved by God, but we are realigning ourselves with God. We're realigning ourselves. God, you're here. I'm over here. Repentance just says this, God, I'm realigning my life with your life. I'm coming back into where I need to be with you. Does that make sense? Look at verse 6 and we'll move towards closure here. Last verse of our passage. It says this, therefore the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. I wonder how many of us need to spiritually strip ourselves from ornaments today. Ladies, I'm not talking about taking your earrings out or taking your necklace off today. Keep it on, all right? I'm talking about how many of us need to think about sackcloth and ashes, a mourning over our sin. I'm talking about getting low before the Lord and visible, humble repentance before the Lord. So, Nick, what does that look like? It looks kind of like this. Like, God, I'm not where I need to be. And God, I recognize that today. And I don't want to go the way of sin anymore. I don't want to go my own way anymore. But I just want to get low before you. I'm just dependent upon you. God, I come to grips with who you are today and who I am. Does this make sense? Visible, humble, repentance before the Lord. Unbelief affects everything. Repentance changes everything. The fascinating thing about the way that God works in the supernatural world is that there are some things that maybe have deep roots because of unbelief in your life that God can change in a moment because of repentance. I don't quite understand it, but I do rely on it. And here's the incredible thing about repentance. You read about this all throughout the Bible. When God's people repent, God meets them at the point of their repentance. Fascinating, right? He said, well, Nick, what about like Israel? They've done some bad stuff, like sexual immorality kind of stuff. Idolatry. I mean, they were worshiping an idol. I mean, surely they couldn't just be made right with God right away again. They could. Now, the consequences of sin often outlast our repentance. But when the people of God repent, God meets them there. I just say this about your own life today. God meets you at the point of your repentance every single time. When, at any point in your life as a Christian, have you come to grips with who you are and you're living in sin, you realign yourself with God through repentance, and God says, no, I'm done with you. Never. Never. It's not happened with one person in this room. Let me encourage you with the words of Hosea about repentance and how God meets his people. Hosea 6:1, come, let us return to the Lord. Some of you, this is where God has you right now today. Return to the Lord. For he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. For some of you, you feel that today. The gravity of your sin, the weight of your sin, you're like, man, I can't believe I'm here. And honestly, there's pain associated with it. And there's kind of like you're at the fork in the road where part of you wants to run, like, I don't want to deal with that. Whatever you're saying, I don't care about that. I'm going my own way. And yet the path to life is to turn away from that and come to Christ. It says, after 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. Church, that's what God is calling us to do. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is as sure as the dawn. Here's what this means. God meeting you at the point of your repentance is as sure as the sun coming up today. Did the sun come up today? Is the sun going to come up tomorrow? How about Tuesday? Wednesday? Are we all sure about this? That's as sure that the presence of God will meet the believer upon their repentance. But it doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen because you've heard what God says, you've heard what God wants. It only happens when there is a visible, humble, getting low before the Lord in repentance. This kind of thing is not an automatic thing. This is a heart thing that your wife can't do it for you, your husband can't do it for you, your parents can't do it for you. This is you and you alone before the Lord. And so for every follower of Jesus here in the room today, I'm just going to tell you, we're headed on a spiritual journey for the next 7 weeks together. And that begins right now. That continues tonight at Fayetteville. And that will continue in this room for the next 6 weeks. And I just want to encourage you, run from being stiff-necked. Run from being stubborn and obstinate and unresponsive to the Lord. I've been there. It leads nowhere good. But those times where I just let my heart be tender before the Lord, when I just receive what it is that God wants to do in me, there's just a, man, it's like rain. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. God will pour down his presence, his love, his peace, his forgiveness upon the believer that says, Lord, I'm not where I need to be. I repent and I turn back to you. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable. And it doesn't matter what you've been involved in. There's no scale of sin. You say, Nick, you have no idea what I did last night. I mean, God would never just allow me to come back to him right now. Regardless of what you've been involved in, there's no precondition. You come, God reigns. You come, he heals. You come, he binds up. Sound good to anybody today? Just a moment, if you're a follower of Christ and God's speaking to your heart today, I'm going to invite you just to come in humble, low repentance before the Lord. Come to this altar. Maybe you find yourself out of alignment on something in your life. You're like, man, I got to get back to where I need to be with the Lord. Well, Nick, everybody will be looking as I walk to the altar and as I kneel and as I pray. And what will they think of me? Would God make us a church that causes us to be more concerned about what he thinks of us than what others are thinking of us? Today, if you've never met Jesus Christ personally, Hosea 6 is the exact same way for you. That today, if you will listen to what God has done for you, that he has loved you with everything that is in him, that he has sent his only begotten son, Jesus, to die on the cross for your sin. The Bible says that in that moment, if you will repent of a life of sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved and he will pour forgiveness on you. He will pour his presence upon you. But nobody else can do that but you. You can't do that for your friend. You got to respond personally to the Lord.